and he gave each group a title or a topic. And the hope is that, Lord willing, by the end of the year, we will have completely gone through Proverbs. We will have read and studied every one. And so that's the goal. And when he called me and he said, you know, would you mind teaching when I'm gone? And I said, no, not at all. And I said, what, knowing that we're in Proverbs, I said, what's my topic? And he said, well, your topic is the things that the Lord hates. And I said, no, seriously, what's my topic? And he said, no, that is your topic. And I said, wow, no wonder you're going on vacation. You're like the smartest guy I know. I would have gone on vacation too. But that is our topic this morning. It's the things that the Lord hates. And so why don't you turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. And in Proverbs chapter 6, we are in verse 16. And we're going to go from verse 16 to verse 19 of Proverbs chapter 6. Sounds like we're there. I'm not hearing pages turning anymore. That's good. Well, let's go ahead and look at that together. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. And you know, as I looked at that list this week, you know, before I can come and teach, I really believe the Lord has to teach me. And as I read through these verses and as I spent time with the Lord, it made me ask questions like, what do I hate? You know, what do I hate? I mean, here's the Lord's list, and I realized my list was completely different than the Lord's list and I'm going to share my list with you, but I think as I went through my list, I realized that I was probably a little too much influenced by the culture that we live in. I think as I've gotten older, I've probably become a little bit too mellow, probably a little bit too politically correct, maybe a little too soft, because I got to tell you, my list looked not at all like the Lord's list. Let me read you my list of the seven things that I hate, and I'll do them kind of David Letterman style, remember? Letterman, how I used to go from the bottom up. Number seven of the things that I hate, number seven is sitting in traffic. Number six is going to the dentist. Number five is someone who returns a text message with a phone call. That's kind of delayed because some of you are like, oh no, that's me. Number four, the morning alarm going off. Number three, this is a big one for me, people creating a 20-cart backup at Costco to stop and taste a piece of a cracker. There's 20 carts in the aisle, thousands of dollars worth of groceries sitting there, and I can't get by because you want to taste a cracker. Number two on the list of the seven things I hate, going to the DMV. The DMV, right? And the number one thing is receiving one of those jury duty cards and having to be on the hook for about 7 days of dialing the phone and wondering, when on earth am I going to have to show up? You know, after reading these verses, it made me think, what do we hate? I mean, what do we really hate? And what makes us angry? What makes our blood boil? What kind of sends us over the top and really fires us up? And I think most of the time, as I've thought about this, is it's people. We tend to hate people. We tend to hate flesh and blood. And, you know, think about it for a second. we'll say things like, wow, did you see the debate last night? I really hate him, or I really hate her. Or, man, you know, I hate my neighbor. He plays his music way too loud. He's totally inconsiderate of other people. I hate the guy. Or, wow, my boss is a jerk. I hate her. She won't give me a raise. She has no idea how valuable I am to the organization. I absolutely hate her. And see, most of the time, our hate is directed at people. And quite frankly, I think if we're honest with ourselves, it's misdirected. Our hate is, you know, usually directed at people who don't share our viewpoint, or they have an opinion that is way different than ours, and then it goes from there. It may also be that, you know, there's times when maybe when they spoke to us, we felt like they didn't treat us with our due respect, and so we just say, you know what, I hate them. They're disrespectful. They're not treating me the way that I should be treated. But the interesting thing about our list of the things that we hate is, you know, as you think about your list, it's probably very different than the list that we're reading from this morning. Because when we look at the things that the Lord hates, they really seem to be matters of the heart, and they really seem to be issues of character. And, you know, I think when we look at his list, we see a list of really bad behaviors. We could say, quite frankly, it's probably the opposite of who God is. It's probably the opposite of all the attributes of who God is. But when you look at the list, it's probably a perfect match for the character qualities of who Satan is. And it's important to understand that as you read through this, the way these verses are set up grammatically, it's really used to describe someone who's characterized by these behaviors. These bad behaviors is really what this person is known by. And as we read these, we have to just continue to keep in mind how the Lord hates sin. And we need to remember that our hearts, they matter to God. And at times, our hearts can stray from what's important to God. And that our character matters to God. Things like honesty and integrity and principles matter to God. Let's look at verse 16. It says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. In other words, the worst kind of hate, an abomination to him. And the first one in verse 17 is a proud look. A proud look. See, most of the time, I think prideful people don't believe that they need God. See, prideful people are arrogant people. Prideful people are consumed with themselves. Prideful people, for the most part, believe that they're self-made. I did it on my own. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps, and I did this on my own. And prideful people oftentimes believe that they're superior to others. You know, C.S. Lewis once wrote, "Pride is what makes the devil the devil." And I thought, wow, that's true. Pride is what makes the devil the devil. And as I thought about that, I realized that, you know, pride is probably the root of all of the sin in our lives. It probably all comes back to pride. Because, you know, in a weird way, we probably would never admit this, but pride says to God that I got this. I got this, God. You know what? You're not needed. We probably would never admit that as Christians, but it's like that old cliche that your actions speak louder than your words. And that's what pride tends to do to us. You know, as we drift from God, our hearts begin to be consumed with pride. And I'll tell you this, it's not, at least from what I've observed, it doesn't seem to be something that happens very quickly. It's not like when we catch a cold or we have the 24-hour flu. When we begin to be consumed with pride and we begin to drift from God, I think it happens slowly. I think it happens real slowly. We stop reading our Bibles. We stop praying. We stop going to church. And I think, again, it's because we believe that we got this. Lord, I don't need it. I've got it. I can do this. You know, the opposite of these behaviors are really the attribute or the attributes of Jesus. And I think they're really what encourage us to become more like him, because the opposite of this proud look or pride is humility. Humility is the opposite of this. And humility, you know, humility cares about other people. Humility views other people as being better than themselves. Humility is thankful to God. And a humble heart is a heart that is always reliant upon God. And at the end of the day, we know that humility blesses the Lord. And so we can say that the Lord hates a proud look. Now look at the next thing that the Lord hates in verse 17. It's a lying tongue, a lying tongue. Really interesting. I read a study this week that dealt with lying. And the study said that the average person will lie 3 times in the first minute they meet a total stranger. They'll lie to that stranger 3 times in the first minute. Then it goes on to say that same average person will lie between 10 and 200 times a day. And, you know, my mind being my mind, I'm always drifting towards the guy who's lying 200 times. And I'm thinking, how can somebody lie 200 times? I mean, that's just like, how is this thing 10, 200? It occurred to me. There's probably only 3 people in the United States right now that lie 200 times a day. They are all running for president. And then we fall somewhere in the spectrum in between all that. You know, Jesus refers to Satan as the father of lies. And when I hear Jesus refer to Satan as the father of lies, it always makes me ask and revisit, why is lying so bad? Why is lying so bad? And I think at the center of every positive relationship we have in our life, there is trust. Lying violates trust. And when we lie, we tend to use people. And when people are used, they get hurt. And so we could say that our lies, they can hurt people. And when we look at lying, we realize that we run into the ugly twin sisters of stress and anxiety, because that's what lying brings on. Lying brings on stress, anxiety. Stress and anxiety bring on high blood pressure. Stress and anxiety bring on loss of sleep. Stress and anxiety bring on ulcers. Lots of health problems are associated with lying. And that's probably why we realize that lying is not an attribute of God, but it absolutely is a characteristic of who Satan is. Now, the opposite of lying, of course, is telling the truth. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. The very nature of Jesus is truth. And, you know, I think we can all say that sometimes telling the truth is just flat out difficult. It's really difficult. We can get into situations where it just becomes very hard to tell the truth. But you know, the truth brings respect. It absolutely brings respect, and I believe the truth strengthens our moral character. And I also believe the truth allows us to go to bed at night, to put our head on the pillow, and to sleep soundly because we're telling the truth. And I know one thing to be absolutely true, that the Lord is blessed by a truthful person. He's blessed by a truthful person. And that's why the Lord hates a lying tongue. The next thing the Lord hates in verse 17, The last thing in verse 17, hands that shed innocent blood. God hates innocent people being unjustly killed. See, we're made in his image, the Bible tells us. And because we're made in his image, he loves us deeply. However, when our hearts go astray, they can be filled with hatred for other. And when that hatred for other people goes unchecked, it can lead to unspeakable atrocities. It was a couple years ago that I was with my youngest son in Jerusalem, and we visited the Yad Vashem Holocaust Memorial Center. And, you know, as we walked through there, you see actual rail cars that took the Jews to Dachau and to Auschwitz. You see pictures, you see videotapes of survivors. And you ask yourself this question, 6 million Jews were murdered. How is that possible? It seems so inconceivable, the horror of what we saw. And you walk out of there, and I got to tell you, my thought was this. This is the fruit of hearts that are filled with hatred. Hearts that are filled with hatred. Many of you will remember in 1988 when 180,000 Kurds were killed, Kurdish people killed by their own government. For 5 hours, chemical weapons were dropped on their heads. The largest chemical weapons attack against a civilian population in the history of the world to this day. Again, the fruit of hearts that are filled with hatred, a heart that has gone unchecked, unprotected. It's jumped the tracks. And we realized the opposite of this was Jesus. The opposite is Jesus. The Bible refers to Jesus as the Prince of Peace. And the only blood that Jesus ever shed was his own blood when he went to the cross and died for our sins. When he willingly was beaten, willingly allowed himself to be nailed to the cross and hung there and shed his blood and died for us. That is the opposite. And that is why the Lord hates hands that shed innocent blood. The next thing the Lord hates is in verse 18. It says, a heart that devises wicked plans. A heart that devises wicked plans. You know, I think it's one thing to do something evil kind of in the heat of the moment. Not that we excuse that, not that it makes it right, but I think at times we can understand at least. But I think it's a completely different thing to plan something wicked. Because see, planning speaks of premeditation. Planning speaks of a heart that is seeking evil. And this is a person that's sitting around thinking up bad things to do to others. Again, when I look at that, I go, man, that's another perfect example of Satan, a perfect example of pure evil. And I think the opposite of this is honoring God with our lives, honoring God with our lives. And I think that the Lord wants us to not only honor him with our thoughts and our actions, but also with our heart. I think he wants us to think about ways that we can minister to others, to reach out to others. He wants us to plan ways to bless others. And I think that's probably in part why we take mission trips here at the church, why we go to orphanages, why we reach out to homeless people. Because I think that blesses God. At the end of the day, that blesses the Lord when we plan to bless other people. And that allows us to understand why the Lord hates a heart that devises wicked plans. The next thing the Lord hates in verse 18 is feet that are swift in running to evil. What allows us to quickly run to evil? What allows our feet to go quickly and run to evil? And I think at the end of the day, it's the condition of our heart. Because our heart is not right. And when our heart is not right, we will run to evil. And we will sink to the lowest common denominator that we possibly can. Because see, when our hearts go astray, our character then begins to be compromised. And it's amazing what we are capable of doing when our hearts are left unchecked. You know, many of you know that for the last 10 years, I've been a chaplain with the Santa Ana Police Department. I'm their pastor. I go there and I minister to the officers and I minister to the employees of the department. It's a very large department and it is a very large city. I was there last week and they told me that during the course of 2016, we've already had 140 shootings in Santa Ana. I started adding up the days and I realized that that is as many days as we've had in the new year. So a shooting a day. And when you spend any time with these officers, which I do, you see certain people that commit crimes. And those people are put in jail. And they are locked up. And they do their time. And they come back out. And they commit pretty much the same crime. And then they are locked up. And they are put in jail. And we just keep hitting the repeat button. Because these are feet that are swift and running to evil. You know, I think as followers of Jesus, the opposite of this for us is that we need to be quick in running to help people. We need to be quick in the way that we reach out to those who are less fortunate. I think it's easy for us to develop a critical nature as it pertains to people that need our help. We can become a little too caustic. We can become a little too dismissive. But I think Jesus is calling us to be quick to run to those who need help. Be quick to help. Be quick to minister. Be quick to show compassion. Because the Lord hates feet that are swift and running to evil. The sixth thing the Lord hates is in verse 19, and that is a false witness who speaks lies. We all remember the Ten Commandments, and if you remember, number 9 is, you shall not bear false witness. And, you know, I think of all the false witnesses that had come against Jesus. They told the lies to have him imprisoned, and they were coming against him. And that's why the Lord hates a false witness who speaks lies. Because, again, lying is the opposite of God's nature. It's the opposite of who he is. He is truth. And he has nothing to do with lies. And, you know, I think sometimes we will refer to things as old-fashioned. And things like honesty and integrity. We might look at that as being old-fashioned, but it still matters to God. Morals still matter to God. Ethics still matter to God. Principles still matter to God. We kind of think of them a little bit as old-fashioned because we don't hear them talked about as often. But they're still true today. A pure heart and a strong character still matter to God. Because you see, when we are at our best, our heart is pure and our character is strong. And that is why the Lord hates a false witness who speaks lies. The final thing that the Lord hates is in verse 19. And it says, one who sows discord among brethren. This generally takes place, the sowing of discord among brothers and sisters in Christ, it generally happens within the confines of the church. And, you know, in my opinion, the church is the finest institution ever created by God. God created this place called the church where we could be safe. It's a place where we could come to learn and to grow and to have fellowship with other Christians, that we could come and pray for each other, that we could come and be real and understand that this is a place where we can be real, where we can hang out and be real. We don't have to look down our noses at the person sitting next to us because we realize that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God according to the Bible. And so it can be a place where great healing takes place. And I thought about what the church has meant to me, because inside the church, I've learned how much Jesus loves me. Inside the church, I've learned how to love others. I've learned how to appreciate God's word, the Bible. In the church, I've learned how to pray. I've learned how to show mercy. I've learned how to show compassion and grace. In the church, I've learned about God's salvation. And one of the most important things I've learned in the church is how to walk through this life with Jesus, understanding that difficulties will come, but that Jesus is with me, and I can face that with him in this life. And that's what the church has meant to me. And I know for many of you, that's exactly what the church has meant to you. And I'm not just talking about this church. I'm talking about our history as Christians in the churches that we've attended and how they have blessed us. And I think that's also why the Lord hates discord being sown among the brothers in church. I think he's tired of the backbiting. I think he's tired of the fighting in his church. The Lord wants peace in his church. And all throughout Scripture, we understand that the Lord wants the church to be unified. And I, you know, understand this. Being unified as a church, it doesn't mean that it's going to be unanimous. We don't have to be unanimous on everything to be unified. Because there are going to be topics that I believe we can disagree on that are subjective in nature. We can disagree, but we don't have to sow discord. We can disagree and still be unified. What would be a subjective thing that we could disagree on? How about how we dress on Sunday morning? You know, we don't, formal, informal, it's up to you. We can disagree, and that's a subjective disagreement, but we can still be unified. We don't need to sow discord over something like that. The style of music, contemporary, formal, again, subjective in nature, we can be unified, but we don't have to be unanimous on some of these subjective topics. How loud or soft should the music be? What version of the Bible should we read? See, the Lord's interested in unity and peace within the church. And again, in unity, we don't have to be unanimous, but we do have to show love, and we do have to be unified in all of that. And that's why the Lord hates one who sows discord among the brethren, because he loves his church. He's not willing to watch it be destroyed by people who are allowing their flesh to get in the way of his spirit moving within the church. You know, as we've gone through the things that the Lord hates, ask yourself a tough question. Do you find yourself this morning struggling with any of these? Pride, lying, you know the list. I'm not going to go through it, but how is your heart towards God? How is your heart towards God? Have you compromised your character? Are there changes you need to make in your life? And I'm hoping that you'll be honest with yourself. I had to be honest with myself leading up to today as I went through this list. And I'm hoping that you find here in church that you can be honest with yourself. I'm hoping that you don't feel like the person sitting next to you is judging you. I'm not judging you. And I know many of the people in here, they're not that type of person. They're not judging you either. You know, at the end of our service, we always have people that come up here and are willing to pray. And I'm always kind of blown away that there aren't more people up here praying. And I think, you know, as I think about that, you know, maybe sometimes that we feel like, the, well, if we go up for prayer, it's a sign of weakness. Or it's a sign of, I don't have my act together. And it really couldn't be further from the truth. You know, the Lord created us all to be in a vibrant, loving community that he calls church. And after the service is over, the people that are up here love to pray for other people. And by you walking up there and requesting prayer, it's not a sign of weakness. In my opinion, it's a sign of strength. Because as we get prayed for, as we pray together, we grow in strength and we grow closer to God. Our relationship with Christ becomes stronger when we show honesty towards God, when we open up our hearts and we say, Lord, I got issues today and I need help. I need your help. I'm a golfer. When you hit a wild shot off the tee, your buddy asks you, take a mulligan. That's a do-over. Jesus offers a lot of mulligans. He does. And one thing we know about Jesus is that he loves us. And one thing we know about Jesus is that he forgives us when we come to him and we ask for it. And so this morning, if you see yourself exhibiting some of the things that the Lord hates, you can get right today. It's a simple prayer away. And if you're here this morning and you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, maybe you've been around church your whole life. I was around church for a long time, but I didn't understand who Jesus was. Jesus is calling you this morning. The Bible tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you'll be saved. And there's nothing that would please the Lord more than for you to accept his son who died for your sins. The difficult part about accepting Jesus is putting aside your pride and understanding that it's blocking you from Jesus. He wants you to be reliant upon him. He wants you to say that, you know, you're a little tired of driving the bus and you can go ahead and hand over the wheel to him. And so you can do that this morning. And for the believers, if there's a problem and you see yourself on this list going, I've been blowing it, just go before him this morning, repent, ask him for forgiveness. Because it's time to start sweeping off the front porch and get back in order. Because like I said, it doesn't happen overnight. It's not fast. It's a slow decline. And maybe this morning the Spirit of God's speaking to you and saying, come back. You know, get this thing straightened out. Let's get right. And we'll get back on fire the way we used to be when we first accepted Jesus into our heart. The excitement that we had each and every day as we read the Bible, as we prayed, we'd tell people, we were so excited to tell people about Jesus. He wants us to have that excitement again. Why don't you just close your eyes? I want to read you a prayer from King David, and let his prayer become our prayer today. So just close your eyes and make this prayer your own. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, we thank you for David's prayer. Lord, we thank you that you care so deeply about us. And Lord, as we have baggage that we've brought in here this morning, as we have things that are weighing us down, anxieties, issues, depression, Lord, we pray that you would take it off of our backs, that you would free us up, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sin, and that this week would be a tremendous week, that you would fill us afresh and anew with the power of your Holy Spirit, that when we leave here today, we will be more on fire than we've ever been for your glory. That's what we pray, Lord. Become so real to us, Lord, that we can't turn our back. And Lord, for those who have never made the commitment to follow you, we pray for them right now, Lord. You're speaking to their heart right now. And if that's you, while your eyes are closed and your head is bowed, just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, forgive me of the things that I've done that are wrong. Forgive me for my sin. I accept you, Jesus, into my life. I give you permission to come in and change me from the inside out. Change my heart. Take my guilt. Take my shame. I want to be freed of it forever. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you for our church family. We thank you for what Jesus has done for us. And Lord, help us to remember those men and women who fought for the freedom that we so enjoy in our country. Help us to remember them today, tomorrow. Help us to pray for them, for those that stood up, for our neighbor who's not here, who served, for our grandfather who died for this country. We thank you. We pray that we would honor him tomorrow. We would tell our children and our grandchildren about him. Lord, thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.